Ephesians chapter 5. Let's stand together as we read God's word one more time. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with the second half of verse 18. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You may be seated. So we're continuing through this concept of submitting to one another. We've talked about marriage. Last week we talked about childing, whatever that word actually means. We talked about childing. And I just want to clarify one component. We talked about how obedience, and then we talked about there were appropriate times for disobedience when it was not in line with the nature of God, that it is appropriate to be disobedient. I just want to throw in there, in case it was missed in either my communication or your interpretation or anything in that process, that while we may have times of appropriate disobedience, and again, that's going to be primarily when it's no longer in line with the nature of God, when a request is made of us that is contrasting to the nature of God. But when we are in a position of disobedience, that does not permit us to be in a position of dishonor. In other words, if for some reason it is necessary for us to be disobedient to a parent, we still have the obligation to honor that parent. Because honor is based in what? Value. And value hasn't changed. Though the instruction may be faulty, the value hasn't changed. And so even in that disobedience, we are called to be honoring our mothers and fathers. And remember, we are all children. If we are alive, basically we are all children. And so whether our parents are living or dead, we still have an obligation and a responsibility to be in obedience and to honor them. So last week was childing, which means this week we get to talk about parenting. Chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Just first observation before we even get to the points of parenting. This very first word in chapter 6, verse 4, fathers. It is the Greek word pater. It is the word that we are taught by Jesus when we say our father. It is pluralized in this context. So fathers is appropriate. However, it is also equally appropriate to understand in the culture and the language of the time that when fathers was pluralized, a very understandable translation of that was parents. So while he says fathers, and I'll explain in a moment why I believe that is still an accurate interpretation of that passage, we can take and broaden this to the larger context of parents. These instructions are not just for the male figure who's over a child. It is for the male and female. It is mother and father together. However, given the cultural context that Paul was writing in the time, which we talked about last week, which was that fathers were the ultimate authority within the household, I think it's appropriate to still be translated here as fathers. But as we walk through the text, please keep in mind, and I probably more frequently refer to fathers than I do parents, please keep in mind that this is applicable to both mothers and fathers with this. Turn with me very briefly on this note to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As we're talking about parenting. Because there are some of us that are not parents. Some of us, it's a good thing that we're not parents right now. And shouldn't be for a little while. But that doesn't negate another component of parenting, which we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, which is a responsibility, I believe, for all of us. Verse 14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many what? Fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then to be imitators of me. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, makes a delineation between guides and fathers. And again, it's pluralized. You could say guides and parents, spiritual parents. Why might Paul make this delineation? What might he be trying to separate in the process here? Authority. Okay. Excellent. First service, somebody said love. I think that's, you know, the relational component. Anything else? I think it also has something to do with the role. The role of a guide versus the role of a parent. And as we talk about it this morning, if you would want to delineate it, it's the difference between information and transformation. I hire a guide not to be in relationship with me and to transform my life. I hire a guide like Kurt. I pay money. It's a business transaction. I hire a guide. He wants the money. I expect an animal. Right? That's kind of the idea. At least the chance to shoot at an animal. Whether I get it or not is probably up to me. But I don't really want him to be probing about my life. And he probably doesn't really want me to be probing him about his life. He's a guide, not a father. Father is very relational in nature. And so we'll see that as we talk through the obligations, the instructions to parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children in anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The first instruction for parents, for fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, is to encourage. The first instruction is to encourage. Well, do not provoke your children to anger. It says, do not rouse to wrath or to anger. Do not exasperate. Some of our Bibles might have that word. Others might be to provoke. Fathers and parents are not to be the ones who are initiating and trying to build up anger within our children. Anger is going to happen, yes? Children are going to get angry, right, Rachel? But we are not to be the provocators of that. We are not to be the ones that are trying to make that happen. Now, as parents, sometimes we come up with grand excuses like, I'm just having fun. I'm just messing with you. Can't you take it? Right? Or I'm just trying to toughen your skin. It's a rough world out there, and I'm just trying to toughen your skin up. Or I'm trying to build character in you. Anybody, not asking for a show of hands, but anybody use those type of excuses when we start to maybe provoke our children toward anger? What is it about human nature? This is just a bonus question. I don't want an answer to it either. But what is it about human nature that there's something appealing to causing anger in somebody else? But Paul says we are to be encouraging. We are not to be provoking. Scripture indicates there's no reason for us to take our children to the level of anger or even down that road. Is it possible that there are so many angry people in our society because we failed to heed the instruction as parents? Is it possible that there are so many mommy and daddy issues and anger issues in our world and in our society today simply because as parents we have failed to heed the instruction? Keep in mind 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It also means then that as spiritual parents, whether it's to our physical children or to other people, we are not to be provoking to anger. Is anger going to still happen? Yes, but we should not be the ones that are inciting it. And by the way, as just an observational note of mine, it seems like as fathers, we are often more guilty of this than mothers. Maybe it's the nurturing nature of mothers, but as fathers, we tend to be more guilty of provoking our children to anger. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. If you recall, Colossians is kind of like the parallel letter. We look at it, we can gain some more insight into the understanding of what's going on by looking at it. Colossians chapter 3, the very end, it is the household codes, just as we've been walking through them in Ephesians, verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now our clarification, verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children. Why? Lest they become discouraged. Don't provoke your children to anger. Why? Because it discourages them. And so the antithesis of discouragement would be encouragement. So the default instruction, if you would, to parents is to encourage our children in the ways that they should go. Perhaps one of the worst things that we as parents do with our children, and we talked a little bit about it last week, was when we instruct them and we expect obedience and they kind of look at us with the why question and maybe even ask the why question. And our response is simply, because I am your father, your mother, I said so. If you want to provoke your child towards anger, that's a great way to do it. Pull the authority card. Because I said so. Recall, a child's obedience is to listen under. It's to attempt to gain an understanding, not simply respond straight up in obedience. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but, so here's the contrast, but bring them up. We're called to nourish. We're called to nourish our children. To bring up is to nourish up to maturity. It is to nurture. Interestingly enough, if you look back a few verses, chapter 5, verse 29, it is the same word that is used there. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it. And so in the same context that Paul is telling husbands to love their wives, how? As they love themselves. That can be carried on into this. So if you don't love yourself according to a biblical context, if you don't love yourself, then you're not nourishing yourself. You can't love your wife and you can't nourish your children. So we need to grasp on to self-love in a scriptural concept. And by the way, this coincides with, although it's not an exact parallel, it coincides with not provoking them to anger, but bringing them up in encouragement. Because if I am desiring to nourish my child, I want them to grow healthy, which requires nourishment. And really, it's not a complex theme to nourish our children in the whole. It's the idea that in every aspect of their being, we are supposed to be nourishing them. We are supposed to be helping them grow, building them up, as it says. We are to feed them physically. Now, we kind of get that part, right? If they're kind of under our house, we feel this obligation to feed them food. Let them have a place to sleep and rest and all that kind of stuff. As a matter of fact, those of us who are, I'm entering into the teenage years with one of my kids. And some of us have walked through that and some of us have yet to, and you'll experience it. But one of the things that comes to mind is this kid is eating us out of house and home. Right? They have the bottomless pit. They just eat and eat and eat. We recognize the physical components to which we are to nourish children, but it's not just physical. We are to nourish them intellectually. Do we really believe and recognize that the home is where the mind should be churning the most? The home is where the mind should be churning things over and over, not the school. The school could be that thing that gets it going and gets it started. But at home is where it should be churning and churning and churning. And yet too often we kind of go, oh, you're come home from school. Why don't you just take a break? We're to feed them emotionally. For quite some time, research has shown, and most of us have probably either seen it or read it, or maybe we've even created it. Research that's indicated that the reason girls frequently latch onto a guy at such a young age and become physically intimate is due to what? I think I'm hearing it, but everybody's kind of like, I don't want to say it. But yes, but specifically, a lack of love from the father, a lack of acknowledgement of love from the father. And so we need to be feeding them emotionally. We need to be investing into them emotionally. And the struggle is that it's fueled by a society which calls us to be emotionally detached. And yet God calls us to be emotionally engaged. The best thing I can do for my daughter, at least, is to show her continuously how much her father loves her, regardless of what she says, does, the way she acts, is to let her know that she is loved. Because if a daughter senses that the father, for whatever reason, intentionally or unintentionally, if the daughter senses for any reason that she is not loved by them, she will begin to pursue in a rampage another male figure who will show her that love. And so we are called to emotionally feed our children. In our society, we're focused on, in feelings, we often focus on the things that make us feel good. We don't want to deal with the things that make us feel bad. And I don't know if within the church it's kind of tied into, we've gone through periods of time where, you know, Christians really aren't supposed to show a whole lot of emotion, that God, you know, and just this whole thing. But we're supposed to be engaged emotionally with our children. We are also supposed to feed them spiritually. The home is to be a place where our spiritual journey should be safe. Our children should be able to walk into the home and ask an absolutely off-the-wall question that makes us look at them and go, are you like losing your salvation? Okay, we should be able to do that within the home, the safety of the home, to sit there and go, what's going on? Why are you struggling with this? What's churning in your mind right now about this? The home should be a fertilizer for the spiritual formation. Now, you could take that down another road, and we're not going to go down that road, but it should be a home of fertilization to grow and to foster the relationship with Jesus Christ, to grow in that capacity. And so we are to nourish and we are to nurture our children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline. This is a really fun word. Discipline. What comes to mind for most of us when we think of discipline? Punishment. Instruction. Correction. What's that? Structure. You realize that most frequently the way we interpret it is punishment, or as the King James Version says, chastisement, right? But do you realize that the number one, the first written definition of this word in Greek is to train? It is to train, not to punish. And yet we often come to our scripture, and whenever this word discipline is there, we immediately revert to this concept of punishment or chastisement. The Greek word there is pronounced something like paido. You can go look it up and make sure I'm anywhere near close. But we get out of that word a very big word for us. It's called pedagogy or pedagogy. It's the study of education. It's the study of training, if you would. This is in contrast to another Greek word that we often associate, and that is didasco, which is to teach. Didasco is to impart instruction, to instill doctrine. It's an informational basis. Paido is a relational, transformational basis. Didasco is an informational basis. And so when we are called to discipline, it is to train the individual. And the very word itself in Greek implies the whole being. It is the mind, it is the morals, it is the physical body, it is the soul. It is a holistic concept. And if you want to implant another word into there, call it discipleship. It is a holistic discipleship of our children. And the reality is that this is in complete contradiction with our current culture. The instruction of parenting in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, is in complete contradiction with our current culture and society. See, the culture of that time was such that the father in particular, the parents as a whole, were responsible for the training of a child completely. Today, we abdicate intellectual formation. We tell the schools that they need to produce. Parents, am I saying don't utilize school systems and education? Well, first of all, that's your own call. You need to make that call yourself. But there's no reason not to utilize resources. But here's the deal. At the end of the day, if you're third grader, second grader, first grader, I don't even know what age they need to be. But if they can't read, it is not the school's fault. It's our fault as parents. If they can't add 2 + 2, it's not the school's fault. It's our fault. If they can't write the alphabet, it's not the school's fault. It's our fault. What we have done is culturally, we've abdicated our authority, our responsibility for the intellectual formation of our children, and we've handed it over. And then when things don't go the way that they should, we get upset at the school rather than getting upset at ourselves for not parenting. We abdicate spiritual formation. We demand that the church produces. Parents, we are responsible for the discipleship of our children, not the church. Again, do we utilize the resources of the church? Yes. Do we utilize the relationships of the church? Yes. But we don't, when our kids grow up and they're not walking with the Lord, we don't look at the church and say, it's your fault. We first have to point the finger at ourselves. Now, maybe that's a good place to stop and remind ourselves that children are ultimately their own free will being, right? They ultimately have to make the decision themselves. But I have to ask the question of, did I nurture them? Did I encourage them and nourish them in such a way that they are spiritually hungry for God? Or did I just kind of leave it to the church to do its thing? We abdicate moral formation, and we demand that culture produces. Who are our American idols? Who are the people that we look up to? Who are defining culture? Who are defining morals and characters? And then we get upset with culture when all of a sudden our kids are acting the way they're acting. And the reality is we should have been parenting our children in the moral formations, not letting culture dictate it. We abdicate emotional formation. We demand that friends and counselors and therapists produce. When Tori's got daddy issues, we say send her to the counselor. Instead of, let's figure out the parent-child relationship here. When there's anger issues, well, there's more therapy that can be done. There's more counseling that can be done. And we trust that the world and society will fix the problems that God Himself has called us to deal with and to address. And so we have the obligation for the intellectual, the spiritual, the moral, and the emotional formation of our children. I have a cartoon here. It's from 1960. Well, hold on a second. Don't put it up yet. 1963. So ring a bell for anybody. Middle school. Something significant happened in the political climate of our nation. What's that? JFK. Okay. What's that? Okay, C.S. Lewis died. Great. Political climate of our... Okay, let me give you some more. It pertains to our schools. 1963, prayer is taking out of the schools. Wall Street Journal publishes this cartoon. Why do they expect? What do they expect us to do? Listen to the kids pray at home? And the unfortunate reality is, that was probably and probably is still today the condition of the family. What? I'm actually supposed to be engaged in my child's spiritual well-being? Wall Street Journal, June 18th, 1963. The understanding even at that point in time was they do that stuff there, not here. You know what I enjoyed this morning when I had you guys group up and pray? Is that my guess is for many families that was the first time this week that you prayed together. Not all. And maybe I'm missing the mark on some of that. But I believe that probably for at least some and maybe for many, between the two services, that was the first time that the family actually prayed together this week, maybe even this month, possibly this year. And yet, the spiritual formation of our family is at the center of what we're to be doing as parents. And that spiritual formation, if we're not doing the spiritual formation, then that will flow into the intellectual, the moral, the emotional formations as well. Within this word that is translated here as discipline or discipleship is in fact the concept of what we call chasten or chastening or chastisement. There is, and we need to make sure that we understand that within discipline, there is punishment. The problem is we have made discipline about punishment rather than punishment a component of discipline. We can think through of how we, you know, if we wanted to talk about marathons and Paul talks about training, right? Training for an athletic event and there's discipline involved. Guess what? You do have to punish your body in order to get in shape, in order to get in preparation. Punishment is a part of it. Punishment is not the totality of it. Punishment is a part of training, but it is not the whole of training. Discipline, then, is full-bore discipleship, which includes chastisement for correction. Just show you a few other passages of how this might be used. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's one that many of us have probably memorized. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now recall how a few minutes ago I delineated between this idea of discipline and the Greek word didasko, or if you want to say teaching and training as two separate entities. Teaching, didasko, is strictly information being given. Training, discipline, the other word that is often used is more that holistic discipleship. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. That's the word didasko. In other words, all Scripture is of the voice of God, is of the breath of God, and is profitable for pertaining to information. It's necessary. That's the information that we need to be rooted in. And so the information component has to be there, but not just for information, for reproof, for correction. And then again, we're back to that other word, paedo, for training. In other words, for discipleship. It is not just about information, but it is about training. It is about discipleship. This morning I tried to explain it this way. So you have teaching, you have information, you have didasko, you have training, you have discipleship, you have paedo. Paedo requires didasko. Didasko does not automatically mean paedo. Does that make sense? To train, to disciple, you have to have information. But just the acquisition of information does not mean that you're discipled or that you're trained. So Paul says it here in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God breathed. It is breathed and it is profitable for the information, but it is breathed and it is profitable for the life transformation, the discipleship of individuals. By the way, if you jump back to Ephesians chapter 6, it says of the Lord, right? It says discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, it is according to what belongs to God. I don't discipline, I don't disciple, I don't train my child according to culture, according to family history, according to the whim of the day and the time. I train, I teach, I disciple, I instruct, I grow, I help in the process of transformation according to God's instruction. Hebrews chapter 12, turn there with me. A passage, again, we often come to, and the first thing that comes to mind, I'm gonna guess, the first thing that comes to mind for most of us is punishment and suffering. So on the verge of being called a heretic, I'm going to read this passage a little differently. Verse 5, Hebrews chapter 12, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the training of the Lord." That is the word paedo. Throughout this entire passage is the word paedo, which is translated discipline, which we more often than not think of as punishment rather than training. And yet it means training. "My son, do not regard lightly the training of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord trains the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for training that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not train? If you are left without training in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who train us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they trained us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he trains us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all training seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." What if the instruction about God and child, about parent and child in the image of the Father and us as children, has less to do with punishment and more to do with discipleship and training and equipping and preparing? All of a sudden we come to a passage, and please understand, I am in no way throwing out the holiness and the otherness and the perfections of God in this process. But what if for too long we've come to this passage in a sense of fear of God and the fear of punishment, and the whole time God's been saying, I want to train you. And yes, there will be chastisement and there will be punishment and there will be pain in the process, but that's all part of the training. It's all part of the development, rather than something to be feared that if I do something wrong, then God's going to punish me. Rather, if I want to continue to walk in relationship with the God of the universe, there are going to be difficult times, and I'm going to be punished at times, and I'm going to face pain at times. But it's all the process of training, not the process of being, may I say, rejected and pushed back against. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32. Whoever ignores instruction, that word instruction, some of your Bibles might say discipline. Whoever ignores discipline or instruction or training, whoever ignores instruction despises himself. Whoever ignores training despises himself. Now bring it back to the very beginning. If I despise myself, then I'm not loving myself. If I'm not loving myself, then I can't love my wife. And if I'm not loving myself, I can't nourish my children. And so the very fact that I push against training means that I don't like myself. And therefore, I don't like any of you. Spiritual transformation within the family requires that I am actively pursuing God's training of my life, God's discipling of my life, so that I might love my wife and that I might nourish my children. So I would go so far as to say, if I am not actively in pursuit of that relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no way in the world that I can actually parent. Because I don't love myself enough to endure the training that God has for me to actually then transmit that to my children. Combine this with the concept of obedience that we talked about last week. And what we wind up with is a parent who is striving to disciple a child with understanding and a child who is striving to understand so that they obey. It's that idea of being able to provide not just the instruction, but the why of the instruction. the greater explanation and the greater understanding. To train is not to just give the information, but it's to come alongside in providing that information to see transformation actually take place. Now, Jesus Christ does the transformation. But we can be conduits, and we're called to be conduits not just of information, but of transformation. I don't know that it was a great example, but I used it this morning. And so if we can liken it to Tori and her dad, or maybe we should pick on her mom now. Nah. Tori and her dad. So didasco, information, not parenting, is Tori, brush your teeth. To which the inevitable question comes, why? And not parenting, Kurt says, because I told you so. Now do it. Right? Parenting, including didasco, is, Tori, go brush your teeth. The inevitable question, why? And he looks at Tori and says, Tori, brushing your teeth cares for the health of your mouth. And in caring for the health of your mouth, it means that there's greater certainty that you will still have teeth left when you're older. That you won't lose them all. Beyond that, I'm your father and I love you. And I'm not ashamed as your father to embrace you and hug you and show you that love and that capacity. And you know what? For my own health and for your breath, brush your teeth. Right? For the health of our relationship, you need to brush your teeth so that we can be together. That's why. It's not just because the doctor said if you don't brush at least 3 times a day, you know, once after each meal, then, you know, all this. It's relationally, let's explain why you should brush your teeth. And I can see the wheels spinning. They've been spinning in my head all week. Does that mean that, like, everything that I tell my kids potentially, yes? We really need to get away from the I told you so, do it. We are called to be parents, not merely guides in life. We are called to do more than just provide information. We are called to foster transformation. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Finally, we are called to brand our children. We are called to brand our children. Now, when I say brand, what comes to mind? What's that? Branding iron. Thank you. So explain to me very briefly the process of branding. How do you warm it up? You just kind of sit there and go, it's a cold day. I'm just going to, no, you, what? Fire. Okay, so I'm sticking the branding iron in fire. So what is happening? The iron is getting hot, right? Okay, and then what's going to happen? I'm just going to look and go, I now call you branded and branded and branded and branded. Is that, what do I do with it? Excellent. So I actually get to go, right? Then it probably makes some sort of sizzle sound, right? Because it's literally burning the flesh, right? And then you hear bawling from the victim, whether human or otherwise, right? Okay. We won't ask how many humans you've branded because you know that too well. But the whole idea is you take something that is heated up. You ready? You take something that's heated up and you mark it, right? You impress it upon the animal, preferably the animal. Okay. Are we clear on that? That's branding, right? You're like, what's this have to do? Fathers are to instruct. Parents are to instruct. That word instruct in Greek is admonition, exhortation. It's actually comprised of two words, which is typical, being brought together. And it's the mind, and it's the idea of to set, to put, to place, to fix, to establish, to appoint. And so literally, it's to place or to set or to appoint in front of the mind. We often use it in the sense of to confront something. I think maybe if you want to say it in a slightly softer way, parents are called to influence their children. They are called to discipline, that is to train, and they are called to influence their children. As parents, we are called to influence the thought processes, that is the mind of our children. Ray, Romans 12:2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is the role of parents, is to foster the transformation of the mind. And so as parents, we have the responsibility of engaging in this process in our children. Let me show you what happens when it doesn't occur. 1 Samuel chapter 3. So the nation of Israel, right? They've taken over the land of Canaan. They've divided the land up. We've gone through the judges, the various rulers, right? And we have the priest Eli. Now, Eli's in a bit of a predicament. Two of his sons decided to go do something they shouldn't have done. And what happened? It was a little bit more than branding, right? They got killed. They died. And so in comes this picture of Samuel, and we're actually in chapter 3. This is that whole story, right, of when he comes into Eli. He says, "Did you call me?" And Eli's like, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Leave me alone. Let me sleep." Just like most of us as parents do, right? Middle of the night. Maybe what would it look like if in the middle of the night we actually turned to our kid when they wake us up and they would go, "Is God speaking to you?" Unfortunately, last couple of days, my daughter would have said, "Yeah, he's speaking to me." And it says, "Get to the toilet now," because anyways, she wasn't feeling well. And so it was rough. But 1 Samuel chapter 3. So we have this picture going on, right? So he's coming back and forth. Verse 11, then the Lord said to Samuel, right? Verse 10, let's start at verse 10. And the Lord came and stood calling at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." Now, isn't that an interesting statement? That at the two ears of everyone, they'll tingle. You're all tingling now, right? "On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." Verse 13, "And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God. And he did not do what? Restrain them." He did not restrain them. Why is God punishing, if you would? Why is he disciplining Eli and the household of Eli? Because he didn't restrain his boys. Notice the punishment isn't because of the blasphemy, although I'm sure that's wrapped up into it. The punishment is because Eli did not restrain them. Really interesting note. That word restrain is translated into the Septuagint. If you're not familiar with the Septuagint, it is simply the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And the translators who brought the Septuagint about chose to use the word that is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, for instruction, as the translated word in 1 Samuel 3, 13, for restrain. In other words, Eli did not provide necessary instruction for his sons. He failed as a parent. Imagine what that might look like today if God punished the entirety of our households because fathers failed to parent well. But here's the interesting thing. So we've got that connection. So the authors of the Septuagint, not the authors, but the translators of the Septuagint said, "Well, what's being said here is the same thing as what is being said in Ephesians 6:4." But let's go a step further, because we can ask, what was he actually saying here in 1 Samuel 3:13? Because it was written in Hebrew. You ready for this? The root nature, the imagery that we get, the understanding that we get in the Hebrew word there for restrain is to burn. It is to burn. Eli failed to burn upon the hearts of his sons. What did he fail to burn upon the hearts of his sons? The Torah. He failed to burn upon the hearts of his sons this relationship with the God Almighty. Eli failed to do his role in branding God's love on the hearts of his children. That was the failure of Eli. And as parents, we are called to brand our children into what are we supposed to brand our children? We are to brand their hearts with God's love. A love from God and a love for God is what is to be branded on the hearts of our children. And perhaps this is the very fundamental issue at stake, and it has to do with the fact that perhaps many of us as parents have never had love for God and love from God actually branded on our own hearts. By the way, let's just correct something, misnomer. The heart has nothing and everything to do with emotions. Do you like that? The heart has nothing and everything to do with emotions. It's not just an emotional fatuation with God. The heart in Hebrew and Greek culture and understanding was the core of the being. It meant the intellect, the emotions, everything about the moral character, everything about the person was referred to when they referred to the heart. And so it was the concept of branding God into me. So that whatever came out of me was what? A reflection of God. Was God Himself at work in and through me. And so parenting has everything to do with us branding God onto our children. And yet, culturally, we have come to adopt the concept, the mentality, the attitude that I don't have responsibility for any of these other things. How do you not have responsibility for it? When we are called to brand God into our children and we release all of culture and society to bring up our children. And so when they become 14, 15, 16 years old and we're sitting there and we're going, I don't even know this kid anymore. The reality is we probably never knew them because we weren't busy about branding them with God. And because many of us perhaps have never been branded in our own hearts with God's love. By the way, Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1. Sealed with what? The Holy Spirit. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. But because as parents, many of us have never been actually branded, our hearts have actually never been changed. They've never been marked by God. We've made intellectual assent to God and to the work that He's done, but we've never actually been branded. Many of us, the only thing we know is this thing called church. And I've come to believe that when we start looking at parenting and we look at these relationships and we look at even the relationship of husband and wife and when we move to slaves and masters and all that's going on there, one of the things that I'm really beginning to realize, and some of you are going to knee-jerk wrongly or viciously or something like that, I believe that the part of the problem is we actually need less church and more God. Now, I'm not throwing out the need to gather together as the body of Christ. And that could easily be misunderstood. I am not saying, we never need to gather. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that for some of us, we have been so inundated by church, we've missed God in the process. And so we don't need more church. We need more relationship with God. Notice what's lacking in the instruction to parents. Notice what is lacking in the instruction to parents. It is a word that I've used a few different occasions this morning already. You're like, just give it to us, Pastor. Let us out of here. Notice in the instruction to parents, the word didasco is not present. In other words, our role as parents is not informational teaching. And yet this is the primary motive for parenting in our culture, is just give them information. Give them information, go do it. Give them information, go do it. Give them information, go do it. The instruction is lacking that. Now, again, we must have the information, but we must walk alongside of them to understand what the information is for and how you use the information and why God gave the information. We can't just say, here's the information, go have fun, be successful, grow spiritually, be moral. We actually have to walk alongside of them. That is training. That is discipleship. It is coming alongside and being fully invested in our kids. It tends to be just information is how we raise our kids intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, and morally. And yet we feed information. It never leads to transformation. We need to begin taking the information that we've been feeding and lead it into transformation, which requires relationship. Which requires us investing and saying, kids, you're going to be stuck with dad a lot longer than you thought. It's, I'm going to pour into your life more. I'm going to get to know you more. You're going to get to know me more. You're going to get to know the things that I'm frustrated about, what even when it's not you, which is rare. But even when it's not you as a kid, you're going to get to know the things that I'm frustrated about. You're going to get to know my joys and my sorrows. You're going to get to know how I live the information that is in here out in my life as God continues to transform me. Parenting can no longer be about let somebody else do it. When Scripture says, Mom, Dad, it's all about you doing it. I wanted to bring it back around really quick. There are some of us in here this morning that don't have physical children. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 tells me that all of us are parents. Or all of us should be parents. Not that we are, but all of us should be parents. And you know what? I believe the church has a plethora of guides. And Paul said it 2,000 years ago. I don't think things have actually changed that much. I think the church has a plethora of spiritual guides, and the church is lacking a plethora of spiritual parents. People who will come alongside of and will nourish, will encourage, will disciple, will brand God on the hearts of people. We're in desperate need of spiritual mothers and fathers. By the way, if your kids are grown up and out of the house, just as we are all parents, or just as we are all children, guess what? If you have kids and they're alive, you're still parents. It means you still have the ability to influence their life, to pour into it, to train them, to nourish them. It doesn't matter whether they're 15,000 miles away or in the bedroom next door because they haven't moved out of the house yet. It doesn't matter. You're still a parent. And you will be until you're dead. Father, the best image that we have of parenting is you. And I would ask that you would cause us to have a renewed understanding, a renewed sense of what it means for you to be father and us to be children. And that as we get that renewed sense, it would translate into how we actually parent in our physical relationships. Father, we are in desperate need of fathers and mothers who have been branded by you. Make us a church of mothers and fathers and children who have been branded by you. Just as when we talked about marriage, Father, I still believe that as marriage is an indicator or reflection of our relationship with you, I believe how we act as children and how we parent as parents also is a reflection and an indicator of our relationship with you. Father, if we will not permit you to parent us, there's no way that we can ever parent accurately. And Father, there's no way that we can do it in our own strength and our own energy. We are in desperate need for you. We're in desperate need of you to continue to transform us that we might transform our children. God, help us. Help us to be more fully dependent on you.